Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Good morning. My name is Matthew Spear, and I am the student ministries pastor here, which means I get to oversee the development of middle schoolers and high schoolers. We get to have conversations about Jesus. We get to have fun. Right now, we get to have a lot of Zoom calls, and it's a good time. We get to grow together as we grow closer to God. And today, I get to come here and kick off our Home for Christmas series, which takes on a new meaning in quarantine and lockdowns again. We are physically going to be located at home for Christmas, but more than that, we get to bring the message of Christmas home to our families, to our communities, and into our own lives. And so, when I was playing around with this idea of Christmas, I realized that the term Christmas is a little bit of a loaded term. It's a mixed bag because to every single person, we have a different idea of what Christmas means. We have different traditions. We have different foods that we eat. We wear different clothes. I'm wearing Christmas socks today. And I thought about this question, what does Christmas mean to you? When you hear that phrase, what do you hear with Christmas? Because when I hear the phrase Christmas, I think of family. I think of all the times that my grandma and my mom and I would bake cookies. I think about setting up the lights on the exterior of the house. I think about setting up the Christmas tree, which was always a fiasco. My mom would make the hot cocoa. My brothers and I would put the artificial tree branches in the artificial tree. And I don't know if you've ever tried to put up an artificial tree. There's no way to make it look realistic. It just doesn't work. And my dad would spend the whole hour just untangling the lights that we had meticulously put away the season before and somehow had wound up in this big snowball of cords and vitriol. And he'd spend the whole time frustrated to the point where we just went out and bought new lights. And the next year it happened again. I remember going to Christmas Eve services. I loved the Christmas Eve service because we'd get to light the candles and sing Silent Night at the end. And anytime you give a kid fire, it's a good time. But I remember always thinking about the pastor. He needs to, you know, wind this up. He needs to get to the conclusion because Santa's coming tonight, and I swear if I miss Santa because of church. And I hope you don't feel that way today because Santa's not coming tonight. But, so I have all the time in the world. But the thing I remember most, and I have a picture of my mom's nativity, is I remember she'd set up her nativity set. My clicker isn't working right now, so if you don't mind going to the pictures. My mom had this nativity set, and it looked a lot like this. And she'd set it up on the fireplace mantle or on the hutch in our living room. Sometimes she'd set it up by the front door, kind of as a passive evangelism to the UPS driver, like, do you want to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? But I love this nativity because it always felt like I was getting to witness a serene moment, a peaceful moment, like I got to be in the story for a bit. And I struggled, though, with how perfect they all seem. They seem so porcelain, so clean. But one year, I loved my mom's nativity so much that she bought me my own. It was a Peanuts Gang nativity set, similar to this one. And if you don't know who the Peanuts Gang are, homework for today. When you're done with the service, go home and watch Charlie Brown Christmas. But she got me this Peanuts Gang nativity. And I always thought it was a smidge sacrilegious that the baby Jesus is the bird, Woodstock. Neither here nor there. But I loved this nativity set, and I'd set it up on my book stand, right like this. Joseph just fell over. But I'd set it up so everyone could see it as they entered the room. And I remember one time I was dusting all the pieces because they had gotten a little bit dusty, and I pulled out Mary and I started dusting her off, and I set her apparently too close to the edge. And as I was dusting, like a 12-year-old generally does, I jostled my bookcase enough that it fell off and fell on the ground and broke. And I've already tested this today, but these are very firm pieces of the nativity, and it broke. And I remember getting down on the ground so disappointed, and I held up these pieces of this broken Mary, And for the first time in my life, I felt like I could relate. Because Mary in this story was just as broken as I was. That this serene, perfect moment might be really real. That it might be innately and intrinsically human. Because I don't know about you, but I don't always look this saintly. And I'd imagine if you asked your mom how saintly they looked after giving birth, they would say, probably not. And I felt close to the story for the first time. And so today what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the birth of Jesus, but I want to talk about it in a slightly different way. Generally, we'd read out of the chapter of Luke, Luke chapter 2. That's the more intensive version of the birth narrative. And instead, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 1. And so this is what it says, chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her, Mary, as his wife, but he had no marital relations with her until she had borne the son, and he named him Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. Thank you for the chance to come and hear more about your son's birth. I pray that as we approach the story, we approach it with open hearts and minds, and that we are open to the ability to be transformed. Amen. A child changes everything. I was watching a stand-up comedy special recently, and the stand-up comic said to his wife, I don't know if I want kids. And she said, we're having kids. And he said, well, I just have 7 reasons why I don't want kids, and one of them is, I don't want to change this. I like our relationship the way it is. I don't want to change all that we have, and I think a kid will change that. And she's like, no, a child doesn't have to change anything. Then they had a kid, and a child changes everything. And it has never been more true than with Jesus. The birth of Jesus changed everything for everyone, everywhere. This child truly changed everything because through the birth of Jesus, redemption and hope became a possible reality. Redemption became accessible and something participatory that we can partake in. And so I want to talk about 2 of the different ways that the birth of Jesus not only redeemed his family, Mary and Joseph, but can redeem our families as well. The first is that the birth of Jesus brings about redemptive second chances. If you look at the family situation that Jesus enters into, it's not clean like a nativity often makes it seem. It's actually kind of messy. Consider Mary for a second. Most scholars say Mary ranged in age anywhere from 13 to 15, so she's a teenager. And God comes and puts a baby inside of her that she will carry, and it will be the Son of God. And so not only is she a teenager, she's carrying in her womb the Son of God. And the problem sometimes with church folk is we hear stuff like that and we're like, yeah, that makes sense. No, it doesn't. That's the point. If it made sense and everyone was a virgin who was getting pregnant, we'd say, oh, another one? We don't say that. We say that's a miracle. Because this isn't common. A teenager who's a virgin who becomes pregnant. This is a messy situation. It's a good situation, but it's messy. And Joseph is engaged to Mary. An engagement's different than just going to Jared and buying a ring. Engagement in this setting was a legal contract we would make. And so 2 parties, families, it was arranged marriage, would come together, and it was generally built not out of lovey-dovey feelings, it was built out of a need or a desire to fulfill a need. And so 2 parties would come together, a man would ask for a daughter, and they'd have an engagement, or in the King James, a betrothal. Okay? This was a big deal. And so when it says in the Bible that Joseph wanted to dismiss her, essentially you can hear that as he wanted to get a divorce. He wanted to break the legal contract. Because in his mind, his teenage virgin soon-to-be wife is pregnant by the Holy Spirit, which is the dog ate my homework of excuses. Sure, the Holy Spirit. And Joseph doesn't believe her. In his mind, his future wife has been unfaithful. And he doesn't want to put her to public disgrace because to do that would put her in the position to potentially be stoned in public because nothing says Christmas like a public flogging. She could die. And so he takes the honorable route and says, you know what? I'm going to do this quietly. And the story goes on, and Mary and Joseph trust and obey that what God has planned is for the best. And praise God for that. But the family situation that Jesus enters into is not clean, it's not tidy, and it's not nearly as porcelain as my mother's nativity gave it credit. These are real people living in a real time, facing real issues. And it's not only Mary and Joseph. If you look at the beginning of the first chapter of Matthew, you'll see something called the genealogy of Christ, or in the Greek it would go the genesis of Jesus Christ, which that might sound like familiar language because the genesis is the start of something, right? So the Bible starts with the book of Genesis, the start of the Old Testament, and then the book of Matthew starts with the genealogy or the genesis of Jesus, the start of something new. And it goes like this, an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I'm going to save you the 40-plus generations of names. If you want to read that, read it in your free time. Partly because I don't know how to pronounce all the names. But there are 40 generations of name from Abraham to Jesus. And amidst that, you get some big names. Abraham, for example. Abraham's an interesting example because he is known to be the father of Israel. He's the father of Judaism. Judaism started because of a promise fulfilled through Abraham. He has the son Isaac. And so the whole lineage of Israel comes from Abraham. So we get songs like Father Abraham had many sons. But his whole story isn't just success. Abraham was also a liar. Whenever his back was against the wall, if you read throughout the Old Testament, he was notorious for taking the easy road, taking the easy way out, lying and cheating if he ever felt direct opposition. And even in one occasion when a Pharaoh comes up to him and says, is that your wife? And he's afraid that like the Pharaoh's gonna kill him because he's attracted to his wife. He's like, no, that's my sister. Weird, don't say that. And he ends up giving his wife Sarah to the Pharaoh. This is the start of the lineage of Jesus. Let's go to the next name. The next name is Rahab. Rahab might not be as familiar to you. Rahab is one of only 5 women in the whole genealogy of Jesus, which is a pretty big deal. And when approached by people of God, and asked to help them, she does. She's obedient to trust this God who she doesn't even know yet. But she was also a known prostitute. Her story is filled with baggage. Her story is filled with mistakes and mess-ups. And then probably everyone's favorite Old Testament character, King David. You might know him as the man who is after God's own heart, or the man who killed Goliath, or even the man who most of the Psalms are attributed to. But you also might know him as the murderer or the adulterer. And you're probably sitting there thinking, why are we starting a Christmas series this way? And the reason we're starting the Christmas series this way is because Jesus was born into a family of broken people. A genealogy generally marks the start and then the continuation of a family lineage. Because if you're born to parents, your parents, shocker, had parents who had parents who had parents, and that's what we call family history. Right? And that's what all a genealogy is. But the interesting thing about this genealogy is it's incomplete. It's missing about 9 or 10 generations of people. And you might say, well, that's just bad journalism. You could say that. Or if you're a Bible nerd like me, you'll look at it as Matthew, the author of this book, was particularly curating this genealogy to prove a point. Because he placed these names in a very particular order. These people who would have been reading or hearing this genealogy would have known these names and known the mistakes and known the mess-ups. And they would have thought the same thing as us. Why would we start the story this way? Because Jesus uses broken people. Because the point that the genealogy is building to is that something better is coming. And it's born in a manger. The genealogy is essentially saying redemption is on its way. That's why the genealogy starts this way, and that's why we're starting the message this way, because Jesus uses broken people like Mary and Joseph and you and I. And you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but you just don't get it. I've done all this stuff. I'm broken in a different way than maybe Abraham was. And part of the difficulty we have with this is we have this idea of this threshold of brokenness. Like there's a line in the sand where if you make enough mistakes, well, then you're just not worth it anymore, right? If you just make enough mistakes, if you just screw up too many times, then you're going to get fired, then you're going to lose your position, then you're going to lose a spouse, so on and so forth. And that is sometimes the repercussion of decisions. But the problem is we attribute that threshold of brokenness to God all too often. We tend to think that because other people have a line in the sand that we can't cross, that God has a line in the sand, that he's up in heaven just waiting to punish us. Waiting to, I always use the word smite, just waiting to strike you down. I mean, if they sin one more time. But God isn't up in heaven with a threshold of brokenness. He's up there with a gift of grace that came in the weirdest package, came in the form of a baby. Because through Jesus' birth, we don't have to live within the threshold of brokenness anymore. We get to live in the gift of grace. The birth of Jesus brought about redemptive second chances. He redeemed his family. And I think that same redemption can be offered to yours as well. And again, you might be sitting there thinking, yeah, but you don't get it. You don't know my family, you don't know my situation. In a lot of cases, that's true. I don't know you and I don't know your family's situation. But I do know my God. I know how God has worked in my life and in the lives of friends and family, and I've heard stories. And I'll tell you the honest truth, I highly doubt you're the exception. I highly doubt your family is the only family that's too broken for God. The birth of Jesus brought about redemptive second chances, but it also brought about redemptive presence. Because there's arguably one of the most theologically potent verses in the whole Bible, potent ideas, comes in our passage from today. It's the idea of the Emmanuel God. It says, look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, this is language that Joseph would have known, because it's coming from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah foretold of a God who would become incarnate, personified, flesh and bone. And he said, he'll be Emmanuel, he'll live amongst you. And that was to be a sign of when the Messiah was there, when the Messiah had arrived, because he'll be flesh and bone. And so when Joseph is told, you're going to name your child Emmanuel, which means God with us, the which means God with us portion is often in parentheses because it's not for Joseph. Joseph knew. It's for us. And the reason this is so important is because the Savior, Jesus Christ, is an Emmanuel God who was willing to enter into our mess with us. He wasn't going to stand back and judge it from afar. He wasn't going to stand back and pass punitive judgment on you. He was going to enter in and say, let's get to work. Jesus showed up in our lives, in our mess, and wants to redeem us out of it. And the reality, the thing that I think is really interesting, one church put it this way, that the whole goal of the Christian life is to do three things. Be with God, be like God, and do what God did. Or to say it differently, be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. It's pretty simple, right? And if that's the case, and I believe it is, then the role of each Christian is to be a living embodiment and a living reminder of God's redemptive presence. To be a mirror and reflect God back, to reflect Jesus back to the people that we interact with in the most intimate community we have right now, with things being shut down and with the world being the way it is our families. I can only do so much ministry in the once a week I see your students. You get so many more hours in a day. Are you being Jesus? One of the ways we can do that is to show up and be with. If you look at the Greek breakdown of the word compassion, the Latin breakdown of the word compassion, it means to suffer with or to suffer alongside. What would it look like this Christmas if we were compassionate people? If we understood the power of presence? If we understood that there is a power in being with people? And obviously that looks different in this time. Obviously you can't be with everyone in this time. Sometimes being with someone or being present is sending them a text or giving them a call or getting connected with the card ministry and sending a card and a word of encouragement. Sometimes it means praying for someone, But there's a power in presence. I was driving home from Thanksgiving yesterday, and I looked at my fiance and I said, "Emily, what do you want to talk about?" And she said, "I don't know." It's a pretty common answer I get. And I said, "Okay." She's like, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" I'm like, "I've used up all my conversation for the week." And she's like, "You know, we don't have to talk. We can just be here, right?" And that was a novel concept to me. I've never done that. I've never just sat in quiet with someone. And I did it, and I've got to be honest, I recommend it. It's pretty cool. It's nice not having to talk. And I'll be honest and say that the refreshment of just being in someone's presence and not feeling this need to fulfill some quota of words was really nice. There's a power in presence, and sometimes the best gift you can give someone is to show up and be with. And showing up, like I said, may look different in this season, but you can still do it. About 2 months ago, I was going through a really weird time, a dark season, I would say. I was having panic attacks pretty much on the regular. And I wasn't really eating, I wasn't sleeping, it was a whole thing. And one night, it was a particularly bad day, and I called my mom, because who else do you call when you're having a bad day? You call your mom. So I called my mom, it was 11 o'clock at night, and I said, I didn't know how to describe what I was going through. And so all I said was, "I'm scared. Will you please sit with me?" And so my mom drove at 11 p.m. at night to my house to sit with me. And we didn't talk. I actually had homework to do that night. We just sat together. And that is the most comfort I have felt in a very long time. There's a power in showing up. There's a power in presence and being with people. What would it look like this season if we were a reflection of the redemptive presence of God to our families? What would it look like if we were a redemptive presence of God to our communities? I think it could change a lot. Jesus' birth changed everything as we know it. And it brought about redemptive second chances. It brought about redemptive presence. And honestly, I think it can redeem us and our families as well. It didn't just redeem Mary and Joseph. It didn't just redeem Jesus' history. It also can redeem us. But I beg you, don't let this season go by. It's been a long 9 months, and I'm pretty tired of it, I'm going to be honest. But I think we can run the risk of sleepwalking through this time as we try to await getting back to normal. But the problem with normal is that it's not a static definition. Normal changes to the times, because normal in 2019 was different than normal in 1990. You can say that's just based off technology. Normal is a constantly changing commodity. And so if we keep waiting for things to go back to normal, we could potentially miss the present reality right in front of us, or what C.S. Lewis calls the eternal now. C.S. Lewis was big on saying, don't focus too much on the past, because the past is cemented. You can learn from it, but you can't change it. And far too many of us sit there and ponder and try to think of ways we could have changed things. And all the while, we're missing out on what's happening right here. What would it look like? There's a fly on my hand. What would it look like if we chose to show up and be present with our families? What would it look like if we chose to let Jesus redeem our story? What would it look like if you let Jesus redeem your family this season and bring Christmas home? I think it could change everything. A child changes everything. And the birth of Jesus changed the world as we knew it. It allowed the possibility to dream in redemption, to believe that redemption is a real possibility. Sometime in the future, 2020, in merely a month, will be a distant memory. And praise God for that. And sometime down the road, we're going to be out with friends, hopefully at a restaurant again, maybe. And we'll be having a conversation, and we'll remember this crapshoot of a year, right? We'll remember this year and talk about how, you know, all the historical moments, losing Kobe Bryant and Alex Trebek. We'll talk about COVID. We'll talk about Black Lives Matter. We'll talk about all of this stuff as a memory. But I beg you, don't let this just be a memory. Let this time be a time of redemption So when you look back in a year, you can say, that was the Christmas Jesus redeemed my life. That was the Christmas that Jesus redeemed my family. What would it look like if you let Jesus change your life? I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this space. Thank you for the chance to get to know redemption. I pray that you help us to make the choice to move forward, not backwards. To move forwards towards transformation, not backwards to preservation. Help us to become living embodiments of you in our lives. Help us to become like the moon and reflect your sun. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.